You know, sometimes in life, situations are going to occur where you may look to the left or the right and you can't find any answers and you can't find anybody to help you. But I'm reminded of the word that says, they that wait upon the Lord, he shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Come on. You got to learn how to wait.
I don't mind waiting. I don't mind waiting. I don't mind waiting on you, Lord. I don't mind waiting. I don't mind waiting. I don't mind waiting on you, Lord.
I don't mind waiting.
I don't mind
waiting.
I'm gonna wait on. Because I know you're coming after a while, so I don't even mind, no, I wait on you, Lord.
Hallelujah. 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 God, I thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we bless you. Hallelujah, God, we thank you. We praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord God. Lord, we thank you and we bless you today, Father. Hallelujah, because you are perfect, God. You're not just good, you are perfect. You are flawless. You are sinless. You are holy. Hallelujah. Lord, we bless your name on today, God. Hallelujah. Lord, we just say, have your way. We don't mind waiting for you, Lord God. Lord, in any instant that we need to be still, Lord God, we pray you would give peace in our hearts right now, that we would be still and wait on you, Lord God, because we can do nothing without you, nothing. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for your presence. Your presence is precious to us, Lord God. We thank you, Lord. I thank you on today, Father God. I make it personal. You are my personal God, my personal Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. And you want to be known personally by each one on the line listening today, Lord God. So we thank you that you are extending your grace for us to know you, hallelujah, in a personal way. Hallelujah. We thank you for every corporate move of God, for every corporate prayer, every corporate Bible study, every corporate prophecy. Lord, we thank you for that. But Lord, there's some things that you want us to experience with you alone. So Lord, I thank you for the drawing us into a place, Lord God, of your presence, where it's just no one but us and you, me and you. Lord, I thank you for that, Lord God. I thank you that when this call in, someone will be provoked to shut in with you. Hallelujah, Lord God. To silence the noise of the world, even the noise of the church, to hear the sound of your voice. Oh, glory. There's peace and there's power in your voice. Hallelujah. The voice of the Lord carries the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. I know that you're going to speak your word through me today. I yield myself one more time, Lord God. I give you another yes, Lord God, just to ensure that I'm not in flesh, God. I don't want the people to hear me, but Father, we need you to reveal your word to us. I am nothing but a mouthpiece, Lord God. I yield. I humble myself and I say, Father, have your way. Have your way. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, make yourself real to someone who's got questions right now, Lord God. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, I'm going to go to the scriptures. I'm going to go to the scriptures real quick. Something that was, that song gave me a few things as I was listening to it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Genesis, chapter 3, verse 8, after Adam and Eve had sinned against the Lord, the Bible says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I said that the voice of God carries the presence of God. Watch this. This is just dropped in my spirit. This is not the message, but I'm going to roll with this and allow the Holy Spirit to speak through me on today. It says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now, we know what they did was wrong, but there's knowledge in this. What he's showing us is this. His presence and his voice are one and the same. When God be in glory, when God begins to speak to you, when he opens that door of utterance, that's what we're after. Hallelujah. When we say, I don't know what anybody else is after, but that's what we need. When we say we want a move of God, it's beyond touch me, make me feel good. It's beyond make me buck, shout, run, and roll in the floor. What are you saying? See, God's voice was there walking in the midst of the garden because he was looking to commune with them, my God, today. But they were hidden from his presence, not truly hidden, not in the sense that God didn't know where he was. God asked Adam, where are you? God knew where he was, but whenever God asks you a question, he's trying to flush you out of hiding behind whatever you're hiding behind. People hide behind religion. They hide behind titles. They hide behind their fellowship. They hide behind their leadership. They hide behind their accomplishments. They hide behind their family, their community, whatever it is that you think you can hide behind. But God has said, where are you? I need you in my presence, my God, today. Listen, the presence of God, the presence of God, is not just a destination.
It shouldn't be a destination or a location that we're trying to get to. But the presence of God, as the word of the Lord unto me, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but I'll be with you always. So the presence of God really means God being present with you at all times. That's what we're looking to enter into, or should be looking to enter into, is that personal relationship and that awareness that he's there when you don't feel him, when you're not shedding big old tears, alligator tears, and you don't have the goosebumps and the chills running down your spine because the Holy Spirit touched you. See, he's more than a touch, but you got to know him when he's not touching you. God doesn't want to be in a relationship where it's all sensual. He doesn't want us to be, oh, I'm all for you when you make me feel good, but when I can't feel you, I don't want to do it. You see, how would anybody feel if you were in a relationship with a man or a woman that way, and they only just wanted you to make them feel good? In other words, they just want this lust thing going on in that type of situation. Well, God doesn't want us to just lust for him, but he wants us to love him. This is why it goes beyond you. I desire a move of God. If we're not careful, the enemy will have us chasing the last move of God when God has already moved to a new place. And to be present with him means we got to walk with him. He can have you reaching back for how you did it on yesterday, but God says, I'm not doing it that way now. I'm doing something new. Hallelujah. So we have to follow the Spirit. We have to follow the Spirit. This is not my message, but this is just what's dropped on me. We have to follow the Holy Spirit, because let me tell you something about relationship with God. He don't always do everything the same way. He doesn't change. The Bible says he changes not. That's his character, his person, his ways. But his methods, he says, I do a new thing. So God doesn't change, but he will do a new thing. And if you're not in tune with his frequency, with the sound of his voice, you'll miss the new thing that God is trying to do in you. I don't know who this is for right now, but you know what he's saying in your spirit right now. It's registering in your spirit. Hallelujah. Watch this. The presence of God, the voice of God carries the presence of God. This is what we learned from Adam and Eve. They heard the voice of God walking. His voice walks as a person. So when God speaks, whenever God is speaking, he's present. When he's not speaking, he may not be present. I'm not saying all the time his silence means he's not present. But there's a problem when God stops speaking. There's something you got to do, some self-examination. When the Spirit of the Lord goes silent, this was not the message I was planning to deliver. And I know he'll bring it all around and tie it together at the end. But somebody needs to hear this. When the Spirit of God is not speaking to you, either two things are happening. Well, three things that I can think of are happening. One, you're distracted and you're not seeking him. Two, there's an issue and he's waiting on you to acknowledge it. Three, the third reason he wouldn't be speaking is because you're in your trial or your test. Selah. But overall, in a relationship with God, he should be speaking to you. I'm going to tell you something the Lord did when I was a very young babe in the faith. I got so used to feeling the presence of God when I got saved, because I never knew you could feel the presence of God. I never knew the power of God would come in and knock you out and make you well and travail. I never knew all that stuff, and then when I got introduced to the Holiness Church and the power of God come up on me, then I knew it was real, and I've become addicted to it like a drug almost. I want the presence of God every day, but that was that lustfulness. And he said, I don't need you to not lust for me, but he said, love me with all your heart. That means every part of you got to search for God, even your intellect. David got to a point that he says, my flesh and my soul cry out for the living God. So there's a point where you can bring your flesh into desiring God. That's when you get to a point where he made you a partaker of eternal life on the inside, that even the flesh can't pull you down. Now you can get to that point. Most of us haven't got there. I'm not claiming to be there, but I'm just saying. But I was craving God, and I remember as a baby in Christ this happened, and the presence of God would come up on me. I could, as soon as I hit my knees, the tears would start falling. I could feel them just like that. I could get in the spirit just like that. And then one day I didn't feel him. I didn't recognize him. I went to this church service. God was falling on everybody but me. And I said, Lord, what are you doing? What is wrong? Did I sin? Did I do something wrong? Because as far as I knew, I didn't sin. I was praying, reading the Bible, fasting, all that good stuff. And And I said, well, I can't think of anything I did wrong. Why is he not touching me? Why is he, mad with me? And I said, Lord, where are you? Where are you? He says, I'm right here. I heard him say, I'm right here. I said, right where? Because I don't see nothing. I don't feel nothing. I didn't experience nothing. He said, I'm right here. I got mad with God. I was like, he ain't touched me. He don't want nothing to do with me. You know, and the church people, the older saints, they knew what was going on. They was kind of laughing at it like, oh, here he goes. They done seen this before. But, you know, some of them, they was scared. Like, what's wrong with this boy? What's he going through? Because I was nervous. Like, God, I done lost God. He don't want me. He done, you know, that's where I was at. But God wants you to know he loves you. And that's what they kept telling me. You got to know it's by faith. He loves you. That's what a relationship with God will bring you into, where you ask him, where are you? Because you're a seeker. He said, if you seek me, you will find me. When you seek me with what? Your whole heart. Sometimes we half-heartedly seek God, and he'll half-heartedly answer you. He'll answer you according to your foolishness. So we have to be mindful that we're seeking God from our heart, from a true place, that we really want God more than anything. I'm trying to get out of this, but somebody needs to hear this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, have your way. Speak your word, your truth. These are your people on the line listening. Speak your word, Lord. I yield. Hallelujah. The presence of God. This was not the message that I studied. This is not the message that I received in prayer. So I'm trying to figure out how he's going to get me into that. But to God be the glory. Hallelujah. As I was listening to that song that was dropped in my spirit about the presence of God, the voice of God, the presence of God. When we wait on God, it's not just we're waiting on God to do something. Understand something. It's not just we're waiting on God in the sense of I'm just sitting around being idle. Jesus, in the Matthew 20th chapter, he shows us how he really feels about us standing by idle. He comes and he asks those who were standing idle, why are you standing idle? And they said, because no man hired us. He says, go into my vineyard and work, and I'll pay you what's right. That means God is the one that commissions the work. If somebody's called to do something, God is the one that put them in it. And we got to be careful how we try to discredit the work of God, because it's not the way we think it should be done. Not the way. Listen, God, he tells them, why are you standing around idle? So to wait on God, you can wait on God and not be idle, okay? Just like you go to a restaurant, and the person that serves your food, they call them a waiter. What are they doing? They're serving you. They're waiting on you. They're doing what you asked of them, okay? So God is saying, I need you to do this. I need you to do that. I need you to be here. I need you to be there. That's to wait on God, to wait on God. Now, as it relates to prayer and in his presence, sometimes we go to God with a million requests, but we don't be quiet and listen. God, sometimes the only thing he wants you to do is to just lay there. And all of a sudden that door will open. Here's the door we ought to be knocking on. If any door we need right now, it's not the door for money. Not the door for houses and cars and spouses and friendships and connections for business and the things we want. That's not the main door. He said you seek first the kingdom, all this is going to be added. That stuff's looking for you. If you're really seeking the kingdom, my God, today, watch this. Those things, he said, these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. There's a time where you just be still at the door of utterance. That's the door we need to be knocking at. If you stand still at that door knocking, before you know it, there's some other stuff that's looking for you. He says they'll come upon you and overtake you. The blessings are yours at that point. I don't know who this is for, but I receive it, Lord God, if nobody else do. Hallelujah. The door of utterance. Why? Because I said earlier, when the Lord goes silent, unless you're being tested and in your trial, if the Lord is silent, it's probably because there's some sin that needs to be acknowledged or something you haven't sought him or you've distracted. And if he's silent, then that may mean that you're not really where you need to be as it relates to his presence. So the door of utterance. But if we wait upon the Lord, if we learn to be still in his presence and we lay prostrate, sometimes you just got to get on your knees and not say nothing. Now, I spoke on this last week. There's a time when your prayer transitions from you asking and giving thanks and even from praying in tongues. Sometimes your prayer transitions to a groan. This is all biblical. Romans 8:26, if you need a reference. Your prayer will transition to a groan. and you're grown before the Lord. And there's no words. You can't articulate it in any language known, not even the unknown tongues. It's just a groan. But then there's a time where you'll go into silence and your spirit begins to commune with God's spirit. Okay? That means he's going to open that door of utterance. It's called a still, small voice. God's not doing a lot of yelling. If he's yelling at you, you're probably going in the wrong direction. Anytime I've had God to talk really, really, really loud and audibly to me, it was because I was getting ready to go in the wrong direction, and he was directing me, you know, like a parent. You yell at your child when they're about to run out in the street. Get out the road! But when you're having an intimate conversation, you don't have to yell at your child unless something's wrong with their hearing. Or something wrong with you and you got an attitude. But God is not like that. God is gracious, slow to anger. He's a good God. Hallelujah. So to God be all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. We wait upon him. Now, the message I'm supposed to be dealing with today, and I'm going to make this short. I always say that, and it ends up not being short, but I'm going to try my best to be mindful of the time. Y'all pray for me. But the message today is somebody needs to know that God loves you. Somebody needs to know that God genuinely, truly, deeply, madly loves you. I know I preach a lot of hard truth on this line. I know some of the things I say is not what most people will say, or some of the things that I might step on some toes. It might offend some people's flesh and things of that nature, you know, but I know that people can hear some things and it comes off as rebuke when really it's just what he delivers. But at the end of the day, God says whom he loves, he corrects. So that's why this teaching ministry does a lot of correction, because there's a lot of things that are error in the body. It's error. Erroneous doctrines and teachings and things that we embrace, that God loves you enough to get it straight. He's trying to get you cleaned up for the come up. Somebody caught that. Watch this. He said, come up hither, and I'll show you some things. So he got to clean you up. Watch this. I remember one day years ago, I was fussing at one of my children to clean up the house. And the others were sitting back watching, the younger ones. And they just kept on sitting there watching. And all of a sudden, I began to look at them. And I said, what are you just sitting there watching for? You get in there, you help clean up this mess that y'all have made in my house. And they said, well, we didn't do it. They did. I said, yeah, but you live here, and you sat here and watched them dirty it up, didn't try to stop them, whatever. You're responsible. You live here. I said, so you get in there and help. Immediately after I said that, it was dropped in my spirit. That's how God feels sometimes with a lot of us, because I didn't want to preach the word in any type of way. And I kept it was like echoing in me. You help clean up my house. I'm like, but God, how do you mess it up? It doesn't matter. You part of it. That means we're all brother's keeper. My God today. Let me get into this word though. God loves you. God loves you. I know it's simple. I know it's basic. I know most people on the line are like, duh, we know that. We're Christians, we're believers. But there may be some people in the audience today, some uncommon listeners. There may be somebody who your trial has been so fiery and hot and you're tired by now. You're starting to question in your mind, does God really love you? See, the Bible talks about those who receive the word, but when temptation and persecution come, they only endure for a little while, and then they fall away. But God loves you so much that he's going to keep sending his word, that he doesn't want you to fall away. So sometimes the hardships of life come to make you doubt that God loves you. And if you start doubting the love of God, and all of a sudden you start believing that he loves you. If you don't believe God loves you, then the foundation of your faith is now shaken. And then we got to start all over with you again if you don't go too far. See, the foundation of the faith is John 3:16 for the most part. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe upon him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So that's the foundation. It's not that we believe on him, but he so loved us first that whosoever believes upon him. Okay, so he gave us something because of his love. He gave his Son because of his love, and through his love, we are now brought into faith. So the foundation is not your faith. The foundation of your faith is the love of God. Oh, my God. Listen, while we were yet sinners, God commended his love to us that he gave his son for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. I'm going to read that verse of scripture. If you got a struggle in your life, you might feel like I can't quit smoking this. I can't quit messing with her or him. Somebody need to kick somebody out because they ain't supposed to be up in there anyway. But anyway, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. I believe that's where it's at, Lord. Yes, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us while we were yet sinners. So God loves you that much that in your wrong, he said, I'm still going to say you worth this blood that I'm going to shed for you. That doesn't mean you're saved just because he died for you in your sins. That doesn't mean we get a pass and we can just keep living ungodly. You got to finish the story. You can't stop on one verse and say this is everything. No, the whole story tells us you got to be holy. If you believe and he saves you from sin, then there's no need for you to stay in sin. But while we were yet sinners, God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's so powerful because we'll do something for people when we feel that it's a benefit to us. What can Christ benefit by dying for some sinners? Now, understand, all sinners ain't going to receive Jesus. I don't care how bad you want to see everybody saved. Everybody's not going to heaven. Y'all can get mad at me, say I'm preaching folks into hell. I'm going to give you the truth of the word of the Lord. You do whatever with it. Everybody's not going to heaven. Somebody say, well, how you figure that? God said he wished that none should perish. Well, let me give you the scripture. When Jesus was on the cross dying, there was two thieves on either side of him. One thief blasphemed him. He spat upon him or whatever. He reviled him. The Bible says he spoke, in other words, he spoke evil of him. He died rejecting the Lord. That means he died rejecting eternal life. That means he went to hell. You can dress it up, preach it up, grace it up, new age theology it up, whatever you want to do, but he died and went to hell. He's a representation of those in humanity that are unsaved and going to be unsaved. Howbeit, on the other side of Jesus, there was another thief on the cross. And he says to the other one, he says, look, we deserve our punishment. But this man, he's innocent. He has done no wrong. That's what he says. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That was his repentance right there. He didn't get water baptized. He didn't speak in tongues. He didn't reach and touch the hem of Jesus' garment, but he acknowledged him as Lord. And he said, remember me. In other words, he's already confessed his sins. He said, I'm wrong and I deserve this. He confessed. Then he called Jesus Lord. He recognized the lordship of Jesus. And he recognized the kingdom. He says, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. So he had a revelation that the Holy Spirit had put in his heart. And he made his confession. Therefore, Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt believe in thine heart the Lord Jesus, and believe that God has raised him from the dead, and confess with thy mouth, he says, thou shalt be saved. I may not have said that verbatim right, but you can read it. But he didn't say if you go down in the water in Jesus' name or the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He didn't give him a bunch of doctrine. He just simply said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. A lot of people take issue with that scripture because it ain't Acts 2:38. But it's scripture. All scripture is from God. Here's this thief that proves this scripture. He dies. He confesses the Lord Jesus with his mouth. He believes in his heart. And Jesus' response to him is, you will be with me this day in paradise. In other words, I'm bringing you into my kingdom with me. That was a spiritual thing that took place with that man. He received a new birth. Even before Jesus' blood was fully shed as an atonement for his sin, Jesus, as being Lord over his body, being ruled over his body before death has even taken his body, Jesus already made a declaration to this man what's going to be for him. That's how powerful his lordship is. And the scripture says no man can declare that Jesus is Lord except it be given by the Holy Ghost. He called him Lord. The Holy Ghost gave him that. That was a spiritual transaction for this man. So he was saved. He represents humanity on the other side of the cross. So one died rejecting, one died with a revelation and a confession, and he was saved. It was that easy. I'm not saying we don't need to be baptized. I'm not saying we don't need the Holy Ghost. I'm not saying none of that. I'm saying that Jesus is Lord. Before anybody wants to take up stones to stone me, I'm preaching the word of the Lord. Now, with that, this is how powerful the love of God is. It was extended to both of them. This Jesus was on the cross in the middle of those two thieves for a reason, because they represent you and I. Everybody has a choice to make. God freed me from this wanting to see everybody saved and stressing out when they're not. He freed me from that somewhat. I still have to deal with it a little bit because, you know, when you got a really saved heart, you want to see people make it. You really do, at all costs, to the point you're going to cry out for them. You're going to fast and pray for them. You're going to die to yourself for them. You're going to say, God, have mercy. That's a saved heart. But even still, God freed me from some things one day because he showed me that everybody ain't going to make it. I was dealing with a young man, and the Lord said, leave him be. He has made his decision. Now, Pastor E always preaches this. There's a difference between a choice and a decision. And I meditated on that before. I meditated on that for a little while one day, and I was like, that is so true. See, a choice is temporary. But a decision, you got to live with that. That's long term. Hallelujah. A decision is long term. I was trying to witness to this young man. And he had some evil spirits about him. And those spirits started coming to visit me. I'm talking about, you know, they jumped off on me. Not the man, he didn't jump on me. I wasn't having that. He either got cast out or beat up. Something's going to happen. You're going to get up off of this. But those spirits jumped on me in this sense. I began to have these crazy dreams and thoughts. And I was like, this is not me. Where is this coming from? When you're sensitive to the spirit, things can, you got to really stay on guard. But the Lord, I began to wonder where this stuff was coming from, the craziness. And I was casting it down and doing warfare and rebuking this stuff and praying and had to fast to get it out of my spirit. And I said, where are these thoughts coming from? Where's this craziness coming from? And then all of a sudden I saw his face like it was flashing before me. And I said, what? Okay, there's a guy I worked with. And I said, what is this? And I said, Lord, this is not from my spirit. I don't think crazy stuff like this. This is not normal for me. And I went to work one day, and the young man, he wanted to talk about God his way. And I really just didn't want to say a whole lot. But I'm not ashamed of this gospel. So if somebody bring it and I need to speak up, I'm going to speak up. So I began to speak the word of truth to him, and he began to contradict and blaspheme and talk crazy. And I told him, you know, You need to repent, because God's going to hold you accountable for every word you utter against him. And he says, it don't matter, and all this other stuff. And I heard the Spirit say, leave him be. He had made his decision. And I just couldn't accept it. I couldn't accept that he made a decision to live without Jesus for the rest of his life and eternity. I couldn't accept that. I was younger in Christ. So I began to keep praying for him. And one day I started talking to him again. I was disobedient to what the Lord said because I felt like, Lord, there's got to be a chance for him. He can make it. You die for everybody. That was my way of thinking. And the Lord had already given me my instruction. And in talking to the brother, all those crazy thoughts I had been having those 2 or 3 days, he started speaking every bit of it. I said, see, this was coming from his spirit because this is what he's talking. I said, my God, that's why you got to know how. You got to be led. We must be led by the Spirit in dealing with souls, because everybody's not being drawn by the Spirit or the Holy Ghost. And if the Holy Ghost ain't drawing them, they're not coming. I don't care how hard you preach. I don't care how anointed you are. If the Spirit of God is not drawing an individual, then what are we doing? What are we doing? Jesus told them how to fish. He said, I'll make you fishers of men. We're trying to fish on our own. We're not going to catch nothing. But watch this. The young man began to talk that craziness. I knew then, okay, I said, okay, I did hear the Holy Ghost. That wasn't me. That wasn't my own thought. That was really God telling me. And in the middle of the conversation, the man said, I made my decision a long time ago. I said, bingo. That's exactly what he told me. I should have listened. I had to repent. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I had to repent and cut all ties with that young man because God was showing me that he made a decision. It's not that God didn't want to save him. It's not, but God knows them that are his. I don't know why I'm going that route. Somebody got questions about that, and you just got them answered. Some people not going to be saved. It's not that you don't want them saved. It's not you putting them in hell. No, it's not that we're not loving and not gracious, but it's just, it is what it is. So God loves them even that are lost, but he knows, and he's not going to waste his word. Now, he said his word won't return back to him void. Now, we got to get back. I got to get back to the message. The heart of this is, if you're listening right now and you have a mind to serve God, you have a mind to repent of your sins, then you can be saved. This is not a who can and can't be saved message. I'm talking about those who refuse. It's a choice. Free will is powerful. You have a choice. God's not going to force you into heaven. Why would he? He's not going to force you into hell, but he'll let you make the decision because he's good like that. Now, God loves you. The blood that Jesus shed was not discriminatory. It wasn't just for the Jews. It wasn't just for a select group of people. I'm not preaching no Calvinist doctrine where God only chose a certain set people to be saved and everybody else is doomed to hell. No, God, the blood of Jesus was shed for all men of all nations. And when I say men, I mean mankind. That's how great his love is. For God so loved who? The world. John 3:16 is the foundation. But God so loved the world. That's everybody in it. That he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, this is your part, your responsibility, whosoever believe upon him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So we will have everlasting life if we believe. This means you have a part in it. Yes, God is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that gives you the faith. But the Bible says he dealt to every man the measure of faith. So if a man chooses not to put faith in God, in the Son of God, then that man, according to the Bible, is a fool. That's because he took the thing God gave him and put it in something else, said it's evolution, said it's we just got here because of the Big Bang and there's no purpose to life and we just wandering aimlessly through space and we're not going to accomplish anything. When we die, that's it. No. When you die, you're either going upward to be in the presence of God forever and live in his righteousness, his holiness, his peace, or you're going downward to torment of eternal hellfire. But God says, yeah, I wish that none should perish. So if God wished that none should perish, then God loves all. He didn't want nobody to miss heaven. He didn't want nobody not only to miss heaven, but to miss the glorious relationship you can have with him here on earth. God loves you. God loves you. Watch this. Let me get into a couple more scriptures and then I'm gonna be done. I want to say this too. Every word that comes forth is not for everybody. You got to take what's for you and leave the rest alone. You have to know what. How do you know? Somebody said, well, how do I know what's for me and what's not? According to what you've already prayed to God about, he's answering your questions when you come either to this line or when you're in the church services and the word is going forth, then he's answering what you prayed about through the mouth of the preacher. Now, if you ain't been praying, then you don't know what's for you. He said, how can they hear without a preacher? So the preacher's going to give you the word of the Lord, but you got to have that personal time with God and ask him what you need to know. And then he's going to expound. I have some people that tell me every week just about, you know, I just asked God about that. I didn't know this. And you answered that. Well, it's not me that's answering that. It's just that I make myself available and the Spirit of the Lord will speak to your needs. Listen, I ain't nothing. None of us are. Without the Spirit of God, we're nothing. I can't do this. I'm telling you, we're on my own. I can't do it. Nobody can. God is all in all, okay? Watch this now. I'm going to go into these scriptures here. But everything's not for everybody. Some things, you know, there's multiple people that call in and listen. So some things that you're listening, that you're hearing, is for you, and some things are for somebody else. Don't get it confused and, you know, take the part that wasn't for you and try to chew on that. Don't do that. Just take what's for you and give God the glory. But know at the end of the day, God is good and he loves you. He loves you enough that he doesn't want you to perish. Not only for the unsaved am I talking about this, but for the saved. Because understand, when you become saved, you become the enemy of the devil. You become high on his priority list. So he's trying to take that word from you. He's trying to stop you from progressing in the things of God. But Jesus says we must overcome. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Go with me to the book of 1 John chapter 4. Let me find that verse here where I want to start at. 1 John chapter 4. I believe that's right. Verse 9. It says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. He says us. He's talking to everybody. He didn't just say towards me. Now, John was the one that called himself the beloved. John was called himself that disciple that Jesus loved. So he was the main one that focused on God's love more than anybody. When you read the writings of John, you see the word love in there more than any other writer. He's the one that laid in the bosom of Jesus. So he really felt like he had a special favor with God when it comes to love, but yet God is writing through him. The Holy Ghost is writing through him, and he says to us, he's not going to make this thing exclusive. God loves me more than you. I'm God's favorite. No, you're not. No, you're not. God, let me tell you, I'm going to leave that alone. But God's favor is for everybody. Jesus was on the cross, stretched out wide for everybody, but everybody did not receive him. So the reason we say favor is not fair is because everybody's reception level is different. Some people can receive it all and walk in it, and some people have a hard time receiving. But he's available to you. It says, in this is manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son, we're still talking about the only begotten Son, into the world that we might live through him. So this is 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. He says we might live. Didn't say we shall, because it's a choice. It's a choice. But choose his love today because it's so great. Watch this. He says, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Us. He's talking to everybody who can receive this. Whoever can receive it, he's talking to you. God do love you. I don't care how your child is looking. I don't care how the devil come against you. I don't care if you just sinned yesterday or just sinned before you got on this line. God still loves you. While we were yet sinners, God still loves you. You got to repent and come out of some stuff, but he still loves you. He says, herein is the love, not that we loved God. So we can't just get to preaching at you about how you need to love the Lord. Yes, we need to love him. That's his commandment. But in order to embrace that, we got to first embrace that he loved us first. It says, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So his son is the one that paid the price for our sins. Instead of us dying and going to hell for all the evil we've done, God says, I give my son in place. In place of you. I wouldn't give my son for none of you. I'm just going to be real. I might give myself, depending on how I'm feeling and who you are, just being honest about it. But I wouldn't give my son for none of you. The best of you. The ones of you that have mastered no longer sinning. You are not worthy of my son, in my opinion. But God, he says, I ain't like man. I'm different. My son never sinned. He don't deserve none of this punishment. I'll give him for you. Somebody said, well, why would God the Father give his son instead of giving himself? Okay? If you got children and you understand you care more about them than yourself. A true parent cares more about their kids than they do themselves. They'll go through and endure some things for their children's sake. They'll sacrifice some things for their children. You could talk crazy to me, but you get talking too crazy to my little ones, we got a problem. And it's going to get resolved real quick. You know, God saying, even with that, that's how much I love you. That I'm going to let y'all do something to my son. That hurts. It's more than you doing something to him, is what I mean by that. That it hurts a parent more to watch their child suffer than it does for them to suffer. If you're a true parent that loves your child. Now, these parents that sell their baby for crack and all that stuff, we ain't talking about them. But yet, if you are of that kind of nature, God loves you too. He loves you enough to tell you need to repent and get your heart transplant done. You need a new heart within your spirit, because that's an evil heart you got there that'll do that kind of thing. Anyway, he said he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now he talked to us about the love, but he makes it clear that it starts with God. We ought to love one another, but it starts with God. And we can't love one another when we feel like God don't love us. We got to have a right relationship with God's love. Skip down to verse 16. Let me see here. Excuse me, that's not the right verse. Verse 19. Same chapter, same book. Verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. See, love is a seed. Love begets more love. When God begins to prick your heart through his love, that I gave my son in place for you. I know this is the basic elementary foundational teachings of the gospel, but sometimes we got to go back and visit that. Sometimes you got to go back and check your foundation for cracks. Because listen, the trials of life are coming. They're not coming after you in the flesh. They're coming after your faith. The Bible says that the trial of your faith. So the things that the enemy does and the things that we get into are designed to pull us from the faith little bit by little bit. But God says, I'll strengthen your foundation. They have businesses now that'll go into a home and find the cracks in your foundation of your home and seal it up. They will seal up the cracks in the foundation to make it strong again. Sometimes God will bring you back to the foundational basic elementary principles of the word to make you strong again that you can grow. But if the foundation is collapsed, then we can't build nothing. God loves you. God loves you. It says, we love him because he first loved us. He first loved us. So God is first. He's first. He's an example of love. Sometimes you're going to love in a sense that people say, you nuts, you crazy. I wouldn't put up with that. But the more you become like God, then the more long-suffering and forbearing you become. I'm not saying we become doormats. I'm not saying, you know, you got to put up with everything. Because there's a time where God will tell you, drop them. I've had situations where I was praying for my enemies, and God says, stop praying for them. I said, but Lord, your word says, pray for them that persecute you. You know, I'm arguing with God. He says, yeah, but now I'm telling you to stop praying for them. And I'll judge them the moment you stop praying. And he did. He judged them that day. I saw it with my own eyes. I'm not going to tell the whole story. But what I'm saying, God will. God's judgment is still real. So we have to be careful how we treat people. Because you don't know who's hearing the voice of God and who's holding you up through their prayers. We have to be careful. This is where we come into the we need to love one another part. Now, if he don't speak that, then you stick with what the word already said. We continue to forgive. We're supposed to forgive even if we stop praying. Sometimes God will tell you, stop praying for them so I can judge them, because the only thing that's going to change a person is judgment. The only thing that's going to make them repent is the judgment of God. When God allows certain things to start happening in an individual's life, they'll realize I need to stop coming against God's anointed, or they'll realize I need to change my course of action. I need to repent for the things I've been doing, saying, praying. Some people pray against other people. That's witchcraft, my friend. You can't do that. You can't pray against someone's prosperity or pray against someone being blessed and call it God. I've seen it happen. I've seen people do it. It's sad. But anyway, it happens. I don't know why I got off onto that, but whoever's doing that, you need to stop that. Because let me tell you something. The same measure you pour out is the same measure that's going to be met back to you. So however much you put in that cup for them to drink, God's going to bring it back to you, make you drink it all the way down, every last drop. So you can't pray wickedness against other people and think you're going to prosper. Might look like it for a moment, but later on it's going to come back to get you. My God, today. I'm about done here, but we still want to talk about the love of God. I want to leave this on a good note, not a sour note. I don't want to focus on negative things, but I got to speak whatever he gives me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God loves you. Everybody under the sound of my voice, if you listen to this message, there's hope for you. And that hope is in the person of Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, the word of God is nothing mystical, spooky, deep, complicated. Nothing like that. He says, believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead and confess him with your mouth, and you shall be saved. Then he says, but with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. And then you form your relationship with God from there based on his love. He loves you. And you have to know this. You have to believe this. He loves you. In fact, in Jeremiah, he told him, I loved you with an everlasting love. His love is nonstop. This is why he would give himself, or he would give his son to give himself. He sent his son, and his son gave himself for us. It wasn't an easy thing. It wasn't an easy thing. It cost him his life, not knowing sin. Do you not understand that sin came as a, death came as a result of sin? Adam and Eve were made, they were supposed to live forever. How do we know? Because the tree of life was in the garden. They could live forever if they eat from that tree. So they were meant to live forever. But God told them, in the day you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And from the moment they ate, death settled into them. And it took them 930 years for death to fully manifest in Adam's life. But he died. He's dead and buried and gone now. And everybody born since then has to die. Now, death came as a result of sin. They brought sin into the world, and by sin, death entered in for all people. So can you imagine Jesus, who knows no sin, committed no sin, having to die? Can you imagine how hard that had to be? Can you imagine having a pure, holy, righteous spirit and mind and yet got to die a sinner's death? And the Bible says he was numbered with the transgressors. So that's because of his love for you. He endured that because of his love for you and his hope that you would receive his love, his hope that you would embrace his love and in turn return his love. Not just, oh, I love you, Lord, but how you show your love in return to him is through loving the brethren, how we treat one another. God's going to judge. Let me tell you something to all you Christians on the line. God's not going to judge you by how many churches you preached in, how many churches you built. He's not going to judge you based on how much money you raised, how many titles you accumulated, how much money you made, what you did as far as what we call kingdom work. The main thing God's going to judge us on is our love and our forgiveness. Father, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus, you will give us your children, the believers, forgiving hearts and loving hearts, that we will reflect the character of Jesus Christ without flaw in the earth to this from this day forward, Lord God. And Lord, that we will be a blessing and not a curse, that we would bring liberty and not a snare. Hallelujah. That we would bring truth and not a lie. Hallelujah. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray right now that we would bring healing and not disease. Oh, God, I thank you right now, Father, in the name of Jesus, that we will be the light in the world as your ambassadors. Hallelujah. For your kingdom's sake, Lord God, your word declares, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Lord, we can't just seek the kingdom without righteousness, but you're looking for a righteous people. Father God, I pray right now for those who are on the line, Lord God, who are dealing with sickness, problems with their lungs. I pray your healing would come upon them even this very hour, Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus. You know all things, and you see where we are, Lord God. You see what we need. You heard our request. So, Lord, I bless you and I praise you. And I ask that you will seal up your love in our hearts and confirm your love, Lord God, and assure us that you love us and break the spell of the enemy that tells us it ain't worth it, that tells us God don't love us anyway. I bind that spirit and those words, those lies. I curse it at its very root, and I speak life to everyone who is listening, life to your righteous soul. Hallelujah. If any man be in Christ, he is therefore now a new creature. I speak to that creature, that new creature, that new created person who God has made you to be from the inside out. I speak life to you. Come forth in the love of God, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people say yay and amen. If you're on the line today and you have a prayer request, or you have a word of testimony or anything that God has placed on your heart you need to say, you can dial 1 in our moderator will allow you to go live on the air, and we will pray. Someone will pray with you and for you and in agreement with what your faith is asking God for. If there is no callers, you are dismissed, and may God bless you, rain upon you.
many pressures in life, and so many reasons to throw in the towel. But when I feel like I'm losing this fight, consolation from heaven comes clearly to me to remind me, to remind
me
that nothing else matters than seeing you. Seeking the Master, the one who reigns over my life. Nothing else matters than seeing you, Jesus. Just to sit at your feet, hear your voice clearly. Lift me out of sleep, for in you I'm complete. It reminds me that nothing else matters. Oh, nothing. So many rivers to cross, and the many mountains discouraging you. Just don't focus on yesterday's loss. Consolation from heaven will come clearly to you. Consolation from the Father, it will come to you. Consolation from the Father, it will come to you to remind you, to remind you that nothing else matters than seeing you, Jesus, oh Lord, seeking the Master. Nothing else matters. Broken before you, I need to receive a presence from heaven, and I will not leave till you touch me. Oh Lord, I pray. I need you every day with all of my heart. I believe that you are all I ever wanted. You're all I ever need. Nothing.